Please, thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, as we're walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Matthew. This is Passion Week in the text, and we're pretty much right in the heat of things, probably the hottest part of this time, right before the death of Christ on the cross. Well, last week we saw where Jesus was teaching the people in the temple after the day before he had just cleared them all out. He cleared out all the marketplace, the money changers and all, ran them all out, brought in those who needed to hear the gospel, those who were blind and those who were lame. He was healing them, and he was teaching those who were there. Thousands of people hung on every word that Jesus was speaking. And then in comes the religious leaders who didn't like what Jesus was doing. And he told a parable last week about two sons. And they questioned Jesus, first of all, about who gave him authority to do all this teaching and healing. Jesus countered their question, which is common in rabbinical debate, countered their question with a question too. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Jesus' question was the baptism of John the Baptist. Was it of heaven or was it of men? And remember last week, they had this big debate. Now, there was a couple of hundred of those guys debating Jesus. And their answer came back, we don't know. These were the religious leaders, and John was the prophet, the first prophet that Israel had had in 400 years, and he's foretelling Christ. He names Christ the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, and they don't know who he is. They can't tell whether he's from God or from man. So Jesus tells this parable about two sons. The father goes to the first son. He tells the first son to go out and work in the vineyard. That son says, no, I am not. Rebelled against his father, but regretted what he'd done and then went. Jesus says these were the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They did their thing in life, and at some point they repented and came to Christ. The second son he went to, said, sure, Pop, I'll go to the vineyard and work, but never went. Jesus asked a question of these religious leaders. Well, which son was the obedient son? Well, the first one was. They didn't even realize that Jesus was talking about them as the second son, that they were the ones who were putting on the show, but since they rejected John's preaching and teaching of repentance, they never entered a vineyard. Well, Jesus tags on to that parable with another parable today. And he's talking about the judgment that's coming upon these religious leaders who do not see him as Messiah, and he's sitting right in front of them. And they know all the things he had done. They watched his miracles. They'd heard about it for several years. They'd listened to his teachings, and they still would not receive him in repentance of their own sin. So today, Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Jesus does some really unique things in this passage. And we have to do a little homework here to understand what Jesus is saying on a level that we need to for us to grow. So as we read this passage together, Matthew 21, 33 through 46, we begin to see something here unfolding as Jesus is basically giving judgment upon these religious leaders. Now, the scene is he's still teaching there in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Thousands of people around. All these couple of hundred religious leaders are still there listening to him. So he gives them this parable. He says, listen to another parable That word another there in the Greek really is allos, meaning one similar to the one I just gave you, one of the same kind. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves, or his servants, your translations may say, to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of servants larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill and seize his inheritance. Kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? And here's the religious leader's response. And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. They didn't realize they just condemned themselves. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's quoting Psalm 118, there, verse 22 and 23. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone, about that cornerstone, will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we turn to your word and look and read and try to grasp the understanding of the depth of dearness, Passion Week right before your crucifixion, oh Lord, the beauty that's there. Even in speaking judgment, God, you're still glorified. God, give us clarity of understanding, because our minds alone, we just can't comprehend. May your spirit bring your word to life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, listen to another parable. One, just like I told you, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. So we need to get the setup of this parable. So he tags it on to what we read from last week about the two sons. And this is one very similar to it. So we're told that this landowner is building this vineyard. So obviously, he's a very wealthy landowner. And he sets a wall around this vineyard, and he puts a wine press there. And he even built a tower in it, showing that this landowner was a wealthy man, very wealthy. Matter of fact, he did not work the vineyard himself. He was renting it out to other people because he was far away. So what do these things mean? Well, a parable, if you remember, a parable is a story of common knowledge that the people would understand, thrown alongside a spiritual truth. So Jesus is using this parable, this story that they're very familiar with, and he's putting it alongside some spiritual truths. So as we work through this, I'll give you the parable, but I'll kind of tag in and drag in the spiritual truths along the way. So we need to recognize what Jesus is doing. Jesus here is giving them something that they're very familiar with. He's actually taking from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where God brings judgment on Israel. What does that say? Well, I think we need to read that together, these seven verses, very quickly. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah writes this, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concern for his vineyard." A vineyard in Scripture means Israel, stands for Israel. "My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more is there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard." See, there's the judgment. "I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled ground. I will lay it to waste. I will not be pruned. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." Jesus is taking part of this prophecy out of Isaiah, and he's now putting in his parable for these people to hear, these religious leaders who were very familiar with the Old Testament. These thousands listening were very familiar. Jesus brings in the Old Testament, lays it in front of them. That's the parable that we're leading with. So what do these things mean side by side? Well, first of all, these people understood that this was one well-planned out vineyard. Think about it. The images of this vineyard is really familiar in this very agrarian society in this first century Palestine. This well-planned out vineyard tells something of the wealth of this landowner, and he has built a wall around it that speaks of security. He's dug a wine press, which indicates that he's anticipating some good grapes to be grown there for wine to be produced. And he built a tower, which indicates that those who were having and growing the vines there could climb up this tower and see if there's any enemies coming to steal or if there's any predators there. And he could actually see them at a distance, would have some vision. These all indicate this, that this large vineyard was there with an anticipation of production. And everyone in that crowd that Christ was speaking of understood everything so far. Yep, got that. Realize there's vineyards all around. We see it. And so this landowner's going far away, and he's renting the property out to some vine growers, some tenants. So if a wealthy landowner was going to be far away, he needed local vine growers there to grow the vines for him. So he would rent it out. They would get portion of the proceeds, and he would get a portion of the proceeds plus rent. Pretty good. This way would work the way that this would work is that the vine growers would begin putting the vines out, and for the first 3 to 5 years, there would be no grapes. They're just growing vines, trying to get the vineyard up. So it's important that this landowner protect his property, because we have to understand that this landowner's far away. He's not living on the property. Other people are there on the property. And in the Jewish law, in the Mishnah, a squatter, if he was on your property for 3 years, uncontested, without any rent, now owns your property. That's Jewish property laws. So if you were the landowner and you lived far away, it was very important that every year you had some kind of contract with these people who were growing the vines on your property. Because you were getting no grapes for 3 to 5 years. So this is very important as we read this whole text, to understand that this landowner had to have something from these guys every year. If not, he was going to lose his property. So if you never sent someone, you're the landowner, and if you never sent someone to collect any kind of rent or sign off any kind of paperwork, then the squatters would get your land. So this, in this parable, the landowner rented it to the vine growers. But with this rent, he had to send people there to collect his money. Now you think about it. We're only stewards of the things that God gives us. Your house, your land, your car, the money, the job, everything that you have, God really owns. You're just a steward of it. You're just a caretaker of it. That's it. Nah, that's why I never understood why a Christian has a problem giving God what's God's. I just don't understand that. Because he could take it back at any time. Let me tell you, your heart stops beating for a little while, then you realize how much God owns. Just throw that out there. That was free. It's not in the sermon. So what we picture here so far, throwing this very common scene alongside a spiritual truth. Well, the landowner is God, okay? And the vineyard is Israel here. And the vine growers are these religious leaders that Jesus is looking face to face with. The parable is a parable of judgment against them. So that's what we understand about this parable, spiritual wise. But there's also a couple of layers here that we can throw out there. First of all, the wall around this vineyard is the law of God. Represents the law of God. The wine press there is the sacrificial system, all given to these leaders so that their vineyard would be well taken care of, that the nation of Israel be well taken care of. If they broke the law, there was a sacrificial system where they could go and repent of that sin for breaking the law. And this tower there is the vision that these religious leaders should have looking for the Messiah to come at any time. So we get a little deeper into this. So God has given these leaders way more than they really need to produce good fruit in the nation of Israel. They're leaders. God has given them not only the nation, but he's given them a law, he's given them a sacrificial system, and he's given the vision through his word what the Messiah would be like. But the Messiah is standing right in front of them, teaching them, and they do not recognize him. A lot going on here. And what do you suppose the fruit is that Jesus is referring to that they should produce good fruit? Well, Jesus reminds us that John preached in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That all of this was to repent of the sin that we accumulate against God. And God is gracious enough to give an avenue of forgiveness. So bear in mind, this landowner, God, has given them everything for success to bring about this fruit of repentance to maturity. Everything. Well, how did they do things? What did these leaders do with it? Because now the parable gets a little strange for the people listening. They don't quite get it. They understood the setup, the vineyard, and renting it out, and leasing it out, and the land, and paying the land. They got all that. But listen to the twist here that Jesus gives. Verse 34. So when harvest time approached, he sent his servants or his slaves to the vine growers to receive the produce. The vine growers took his slaves or his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned the third. I can just hear the gasp among this crowd that Jesus is talking to. Again, he sent the landowner sent another group and a larger group of slaves, larger than the first. And they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son, certainly. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What's really fascinating here is how the writer of Hebrews ties this into chapter 13, verse 12 of Hebrews. He says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He's talking about the crucifixion here. Being led outside of the gates of Jerusalem to Calvary's hill. He ties that in and puts it into this parable. They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. We understand the son here is Jesus. So let's expand this parable. If the landowner is God, who are these servants? Who are these slaves that are sent? The landowner keeps sending these slaves or these servants to Old Testament Israel. These are the prophets that God sent to Israel over and over and over again. And what did Israel do? They beat them and killed them and stoned them. Man, Jesus is throwing in some stuff. Just to throw this out there, tradition has it that Isaiah was one who was cut in two by a large saw. Hebrews 11, verse 37. And they threw Jeremiah into a pit of mud and eventually stoned him. And they smashed Micah's face and they killed Zechariah in the temple court. See how Jesus is tying in these historically biblical truths right to those leaders of the Jewish people. This is what your forefathers did in the Old Testament to these servants that the landowner God sent. Man, the writer of Hebrews sums it all up like this. Hebrews 11, verse 37 through and 38. He says, they put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. He's talking about the prophets that God has sent to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. He's reminding these Jewish leaders of what they have done to the men that God had sent to the nation of Israel, to the vineyard. Those did not kill. Those that they did not kill, man, they treated so poorly. Even John, who was the last prophet, John the Baptist, the only prophet they'd had in 400 years, Herod cut his head off. So Jesus takes historical things and the practical things in this aspect of this parable. Historically, Jesus is saying, this is what your fathers did to those who God had sent and expected and demanded fruit out of you. Your forefathers even killed them. Man, what is happening now is that you are rejecting the Son, who's standing right before you, who the Father has sent and that the prophets preceding pointed to. You had the tower, you had the scripture, you had the prophets sent to you, but you did not believe. Just didn't believe. So let's look at this practical aspect of this parable, because that's all these guys would be able to grab onto. So we have these tenants now who were refusing these men who the landowner was sending to record ownership of the vineyard in hopes that they may take over the vineyard. So we have these religious leaders who are refusing the servants of God to claim the fruit of repentance out of Israel so that they may have authority over Israel and not God. And they realized if they could string together 3 years in this parable, if these vine growers could string 3 years consecutively together and kill everything and that the landowner was sending, the property would be theirs. If they kept killing off the prophets and killed the Son, then Israel would be theirs. They killed John, and now they want the Son dead because they want the money-making business of the temple all to themselves. Remember, we talked about these guys were making a killing off the temple. 2 to 2.5 million people just during Passover. And they had the marketplace set up, and they sold little slots for people to set up their business. And then they got a royalty off of what was sold in each one of those booths. That went to the chief priest and those who were in leadership, making millions off of this. So if the vine growers can refuse the messengers that was sent and the Son of the landowner, then perhaps they could be sovereign over this own vineyard, over this religious system that they had, over Israel. But think about it. Put a little application here real quick. How many of us would like to beat back some messages and some claims that God has over our lives as being our Lord? How many of us want to be sovereign over our own vineyards, this body, this life? How many of us want to call the shots with what we do rather than God? For some, God is just a Sunday thing, not a Monday through Sunday thing. He's not Lord, he's just an add-on. We're just here for the blessings. We're just chasing after the good things that God can do for us. I know it's a political year, so I'm going to throw it out there too. There's some who are running for political office and just show up at church during election time. Can't believe I said it, I just did. I don't mind people coming to church, but I'm going to preach the gospel. I'd like to see you next week, the next, and the next, and the next, so you can actually grow. If you had a garden and you planted it, and you put a seed in every hole, and only four or five people, you know, four or five of the sprouts came up. Would you plow it all up and go again? No, you just grow what you got. Man, listen, there are times even I would like to claim some things in my own life that God is saying you need to get rid of. You need to get rid of that attitude. You need to get rid of those thoughts. You need to get rid of this and this and this and this. I'm like, oh, Lord, that hurts. Because there's some things that I want to be sovereign over in my life. The question comes down, how much in our own hearts is that old inner Pharisee, like these guys were, still alive? That's a question, listen, we need to ask ourselves and put to death that old nature if we are to live out the fullness and the joy that God has really called us to. There are so many Christians who are unhappy because they're trying to play both ways. They're trying to play one foot out in the world and do all these things, and one foot in the church or one foot in the Bible. And it doesn't work. And you see some miserable Christians who don't think they need God other than every now and then, because they're trying to play both. Take it from me. It don't work. Either you're going to be sold out to Jesus or sold out to yourself. So notice in this parable how explicit Christ was with these Jewish leaders. Verse 38 and 39. But when the vine growers saw the Son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him into the vineyard, out of the vineyard, and killed him. Jesus, catch what Jesus is saying, that these religious leaders, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew he was Messiah. They knew he was the Son of the living God. But their hearts had grown so hardened because of the money-making factory that they had going on in the temple that the money was more important to them than the Son. May that touch some of your checkbooks today, too. That maybe your money is more important than the Son. Man, their money-making temple enterprise needed to continue to generate their wealth. And if they recognize and if they brought Jesus glory and they brought repentance to their own life, then all that would end. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. They know it, and they still want to be sovereign lords over their lives. And we do something very similar in our own. Are we denying Jesus by how we choose to order our lives? That Jesus is not preeminent? Oh, we talk a good game, but there's not much evidence to back it up. Does the way we live our lives or the way that we do not live our lives betray the very profession that we speak of about Jesus? And where it does, man, that's a part Jesus wants to kill in us, that old nature. Man, that has to die. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, "I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day." The life of a Christian is one of repentance every day. Even when you think you had a good day, you screwed up somewhere. Because God's law is perfect and you ain't. Romans 8, verse 13 and 14 says, "For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God and daughters of God." Christ has not come to wage war with you. He came to wage war with your sin. That's what Christ wants us to see in this whole parable. If we grasp something here, how patient God is. God's the landowner. He sent his servants, they killed him. He sent another group of servants, they killed them. He sends his son knowing he's going to die, they kill him. How patient is God with us? How patient. So in this scene in the temple, these Jewish leaders and these thousands listening to Jesus, man, they're hooked. They're hanging on every word that Jesus is speaking. They're totally captivated. Because they understood the setup Jesus gave about this vineyard owner leasing out the land. But man, they weren't quite sure about these servants being killed, because that was a twist. Because in their minds, man, it's absolutely absurd for these events to in the story that the landowner would send servants and that they would kill the servants. And Jesus wanted them to see the absolute absurd patience of God with us and with Israel in the text. How patient God had been with these people, and they still would not repent. Many had of the people, but these leaders would not. Because no landowner would put up with this kind of violent behavior. Man, if one of his servants was harmed or slapped or hit by any one of these tenants, that landowner would be there in a heartbeat and kick them all out and imprison them. God is absurdly patient with us. Man, Jesus would have us to marvel over the patience of God with us. In this parable there, this is a judgment parable. Even to the astonishing patience of God, listen, this absurd patience that God has with us, there's a limit. There is a limit. And these Jewish leaders have reached God's limit. That's it. Jesus was done with them, and he's given them the judgment of God on them. Christ told them this story of the landowner and the vine growers. Now Christ tells these Jewish leaders another parable. He gives these men room to indict themselves. Verse 40. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, he's asking a question." He set up the scenario, gave it to him. Now he's asking these Jewish leaders for an answer. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers?" Verse 41, "They said to him, 'He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season.'" These guys didn't even realize that they were indicting themselves. They just saw how these vine growers were so unfair to the servants and to the son of this landowner. They didn't make the connection that was God, and they were the vine growers, and they killed the prophets, the servants. And Jesus is saying here, you're even going to kill the son, and they had not killed him yet. But notice something about these landowners, I mean these vine growers, that sounds so much like us. See, the sins that you hate in others are often the sins that also have a hold on you. The sin that you hate so badly in someone else is often sometimes the thing that has a power in your own life. It's called projection. We hate it so bad in our own life that we project that onto other people who are doing the same cotton-picking thing that we do. What we hate most in others, we despise in ourselves. So these guys are projecting these tenants as wretches, and the landowner needs to get these tenants out without even realizing these Jewish leaders are calling themselves wretches and that they need to be replaced. Finally, Jesus gives this explanation of the parable, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the scripture?" Now listen, Jesus kind of gives, this is a slap in the face. He's talking to these Jewish religious leaders who knew the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, "Did you never read the scripture?" Jesus, maybe that's where I get my sarcasm from, I don't know. Jesus was sarcastic. He didn't tolerate much of anything. He was going to give it to you. Jesus said to them, "Did you ever never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone." He's talking about himself as the chief cornerstone here. "And they rejected him. They're the builders. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." See, God had this plan all before the foundation of the world. Verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Verse 44, "And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Jesus just gave judgment on these guys. The chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, and now they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Jesus is telling these men, "You're going to kill me in a few days. You're going to take me outside the gate and kill me." Jesus knew it, and he called them on it. Man, there's so many things unfolding right here in front of these disciples' eyes. They didn't even know it. But after the resurrection, they did. I understand this, and we can take great comfort in this, but also a word of understanding. Listen, don't make little of the day that you're living right now. You don't know what God is working in the small things and when he's working in the small things and how he's working in the small things that have a significant value in your life in due time. These disciples listening to Jesus teach, he's probably like, "Oh man, I can't believe he's doing, I can't believe he's saying that to these guys. They're going to kill him." Yeah, that was the goal. Here Jesus is sarcastically reminding these religious leaders about their scripture reading. He says, "Did you never read the scripture?" Jesus is quoting, as I said before, Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. What Jesus is doing is pretty brilliant. He's tying in something here. The quote from Psalm 118 says, Verse 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." You see, when Jesus rode in on that donkey, you remember? A few weeks back, he came into Jerusalem riding on that little colt. The people were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. The one who comes in the name of the Lord." They were singing part of Psalm 118. And that was a song from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. These worship songs were sung very readily every Passover year. So the people were actually singing the psalm. And all Jesus did was go back to part of that psalm and present it to them. Says, have you never read this? An indictment against them. He's being sarcastic and asking these leaders, have they not read the last praise song, Psalm 118, that has been on everybody's lips and has been for years? Jesus is called a chief cornerstone in three other places in the New Testament. You see, in ancient construction, they used a lot of stone. And the cornerstone was a bit larger than the other stones, perfectly square. And it was set in place to level and square out the rest of the stones. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. He sets the level and the square. We are the other stones. We are to line up our lives with the chief cornerstone. But these religious leaders rejected the chief cornerstone, being Jesus, and they replaced it with something else that was not square and not level. They rejected Jesus to the fulfillment of Scripture. What is this judgment? Verse 43, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Jesus is telling him now, says, listen, I'm taking it all away from you, and we're giving it to some other vine growers. Who's the other vine growers? Man, that was the apostles sitting there, and it was the pastors and teachers of today. Why? Because pouring out God's word produces good fruit in the lives of people. How Jesus is speaking then. We must see how God has planted us in his vineyard, and he tends to us, and he works in our lives, produces good fruit through his word, through his spirit. And yet we battle against him, and he continues to prune us. So we'll produce good fruit. What does God have to prune out of your life today? He won't cut it all off at one time, but he'll cut out the things in your life that's stopping you from producing good fruit. What in your life, as God has planted you in his vineyard, his kingdom, what in your life does he still need to prune out so that you will flourish and grow good fruit in that area? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your word does not back off from hitting to the very core of our being. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you don't leave us alone. God, thank you for your patience in our life, that you're still working in us. God, I pray that no one in the sound of my voice has gone beyond your patience. God, if they're feeling conviction today, we know that they're still there and that you're drawing them to yourself and that you're pruning in their lives. Have your way this week in us. In Jesus' name, amen.